The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers, taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey, everybody, welcome to the show. It's me, Matt Slick, and you're listening to Matt Slick Live. It is, let's see, April 20th, 2022. If you want to give me a call, four open lines, 877-207-2276. Oh, I got a nice window open, and a siren just went by. If you hear that, that's on my end. I can see people driving. What is that? Looking all over the place. So there you go for that. And, okay, I released some... Well, some more stuff on the New Apostolic Reformation today. I'm just doing research. So one of the things I like to do is just research word patterns. And I do that in order to learn what God has said through certain words and certain things. And then I write articles where I use those concepts that I've learned. And that's what I'm doing, is writing. I just released some articles on... three articles on prophet, word studies on the different forms of the word prophet, and doing another one, and then I'll do it on apostles. And once I get those released, then I'll start researching some other stuff. Start doing individual research on individual authors inside of the NAR, writing more articles. And I have been trying desperately. I've been working. I spent hours last night trying to work on the video area I've got in the house to do video study, video stuff. And everything's fine except for one thing, the lighting. I can't get the lighting to work right. And it has really been tough. So I was up last night watching videos. I got some other ideas I'll try and stuff like that. And well, I'll tell you, I'm working it. But, you know, I'll get it. And then I'm going to start converting a lot of these things And I'll start converting the articles to video, where I'll just kind of open up the article and just talk. I won't do the word studies, mainly. But one of the things that I'm thinking about doing also is just doing some videos where I tell stories. Stories of things that have happened in my life, my days in the occult, and various things. I've told people stories over the varying contexts, and they have said, man, you got to put those on vid. You know, what you tell them and what happens, you know, people, you know. So I think I'll do that too. Anyway, how about that, okay? Four open lines if you want to give me a call. 877-207-2276. Let's get to Buskman from Dayton, Ohio. Hey, Buskman, welcome. You're on the air.
It's always good talking to you, Matt. Thank you for taking my call once again.
Good.
I have a question, sir, on Seventh-day Adventists. Mm-hmm. Ellen G. White, mm-hmm. I guess she's the co-founder. What, Matt, and I can take your answer off
the line.
That's all
right. You can stay on the air if you want. That's okay.
Okay. Thank you, sir. What is biblical about Seventh-day Adventists, and what is not biblical, and how should someone who is searching for an organization that teaches all things Christianity, what should they know about Seventh-day Adventists?
Yeah, I would stay away from the Seventh-day Adventists. Absolutely stay away from them.
And the reason
is because they teach aberrant theology in several areas. Now, some of it will, and some of it really won't matter in some things. What they do affirm in the good side is the Trinity, that Jesus Christ has always existed, the Holy Spirit's a person, etc. They affirm the vicarious work and salvation by grace. They affirm baptism by immersion, that's fine, and they believe in a future 1,000-year reign of Christ. You know, no big deal, that's fine too. They deny the doctrine of predestination, which is foolish, because the Bible says God predestines. I mean, so anyone who rejects that is just is whacked. They deny sprinkling, by baptism of sprinkling, that's within orthodoxy, infant baptism. And here's what is a problem. They deny the immortality of the soul. And there's problems with that, ramifications to that. It doesn't make them non-Christian, but it's called annihilationism. I've written 182 articles on annihilationism,
Wow.
And so I sort of did quite well and issued the immortality of the soul and things like that. And so it's they're wrong. And annihilationism is a false position. And they deny the eternality of hellfire. They say they cannot have any alcohol at all. Now that's, you know, if you don't, they don't want to drink alcohol, that's fine. That's just them, even though the Proverbs 31:6 says, give strong drink to the man who's perishing and wine to the one who's in distress.
Yeah.
And stuff like that. Now, here's where we get to some dangerous stuff. They teach our sins are ultimately placed on Satan. And that's Ellen G. White in The Great Controversy, page 422 and 485. She says that. And no, our sins are not placed on Satan. That's
amazing,
a false doctrine.
Yeah. They were placed on Christ. He was made sin for us, the scriptures teach.
Right. 1 Peter 2:24, he bore sin in his body on the cross. And 2 Corinthians 5:21, he became sin on our behalf. Now, they teach that Jesus was the Old Testament Michael the Archangel. Now, they're wrong.
That was one of the ones that I heard that I was, yeah.
Okay, they're wrong, but what they teach is that not that Jesus, as Michael the Archangel, is a created being, but that Michael the Archangel is eternal, the second person of the Trinity, Word is manifested as Michael the Archangel. Angel just means messenger. So they're wrong about that, but they're not denying the eternality of the Word when you understand what they're actually teaching. So they're wrong, but they're teaching, they're not denying the eternality of the Word, so that's good. They teach worship must be done on Saturday, and some of them teach that true Christians worship on Saturday, and if you don't worship on Saturday, you're not a true Christian. Now that's where it becomes cultic. And we get to a little bit more. Here's some more stuff. On October 22nd, 1844, Jesus entered the second and last phase of his atoning work. No.
When?
October 22nd, 1844.
1820.
October 22nd, 1844. So 22nd, 22, and 22 is 44. So it's October 22nd in 1844. So Jesus entered the last work of the atoning sacrifice. So no, that was finished on the cross, John 19:30. So they are extremely wrong there. Then there's what's called the investigative judgment. The fate of all people will be decided based on that event in the future. That's very problematic, and it's cultic, because it tends to teach the idea that their salvation is based on this judgment that looks at the whole of your life. Now, I've talked to some SDA who have denied that, and I've read SDA material where they affirm it. So what I say is some groups within the SDA are Christian, on the Christian side, and some are not. Okay? And they teach...
Interesting. Very interesting, Matt.
They teach that Jesus is in heaven carrying out the mediatorial work in the sanctuary in heaven. Now, that's a theological thing that's worth discussing, but we don't have time here. And Ellen G. White, the founder of the SDA movement, was a messenger from God, gifted with the spirit of prophecy.
Yes, I remember reading that.
Yeah. And Ellen G. White plagiarized. And it's well documented she plagiarized. And that means she stole someone else's writing and cleaned it for her own. So there's some bad stuff there. Okay, so my recommendation is you stay away from the SDA. They're legalistic. And I'm not saying they're all not Christian, but I would say that they're aberrant, and just stay away from them. It's just simple.
Very interesting.
Now,
okay.
Now, what I would recommend you do if you want to find a decent church is go to Carm and look up the article, What to Look For in a Church. And I hit enter, and it comes up, and you'll see the article, What Things Should We Look For in a Church? And it'll give you a list of stuff. It's worth looking at. It's going to take 5 or 10 minutes to go through, but this is, you know, when you want to find a church, you're going to spend hours, months, years in. So it's worth spending a little bit of time, okay?
Sure. Awesome.
Okay.
Well, thank you, Mr. Slick. I greatly appreciate your help, sir.
Okay. Well, God bless, man. God bless.
God bless you. Have a good day.
You too.
God bless.
Okay. All right. If you want to give me a call, all you have to do is dial 877-207-2276. I'm going to hear from you. Give me a call and four open lines. All right. Let's get on the line with Janet from Raleigh, North Carolina. Janet, welcome. You are
thank
on the
you.
Air.
Thank you very much. I just had a quick question coming off of Easter. I had Monday off from work because it was Easter Monday, but I just don't know much about what Easter Monday is, and I wonder if you could help me out with that.
Sure. It's the Monday that follows the Sunday of Easter. That's it.
So Christ is already resurrected?
Yep. He rose on Sunday, which is why we celebrate church on Sundays, because it's called the Lord's Day. We don't do it on Saturday because of that reason. That's what happened in the early church. And so Monday is just the following Monday or the next day. That's all. It's no big deal. There's nothing special about it.
There's no real biblical thing about that Easter Monday or...
Well, there is, in the sense that after the day he rose, the next day, the first day of the week, or the second day of the week, you know, you can find those days. I mean, it's indirectly mentioned, but nothing like, it's Easter Monday, we could do something special. It's nothing like that in the Bible.
Okay, I was just wondering. I'm like, we got the day off, and it was Easter Monday, and I said, wonder what's profound about Easter Monday.
Well, it's like, I think it's like the Thanksgiving, you know. If it happens on a Friday, sometimes you get a Thursday, Friday off. Sometimes you get the following Monday off. So there's nothing in the Scriptures that tells us to follow that particular day or to have any celebration on that day. There's nothing in the Scripture that says to celebrate Sunday either. So they celebrated Saturday as Passover, and or Thursday, Friday. Oh boy, getting mixed up. As Passover when Jesus was crucified, because it depends on if you want to say how long he's in the grave, because there's some discussions on that. Nevertheless, so Sunday's the day he rose from the dead, and then the Scriptures talk about worshiping on the first day of the week, and so we worship on Sunday. And so some groups say, no, you got to worship on Saturday. Not necessarily. Okay?
Okay, I was just kind of curious. But, well, thanks for that information, and I appreciate it.
Sure. No problem.
And, have a great evening, and I'll talk to you later. Yeah.
All right. Well, God bless.
Okay. Bye-bye.
Okay, bye. Hey, folks, we have wide open lines, five open lines. Want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. Since this topic just came up about worshiping on Sunday instead of Saturday, and the SDA who worship on Saturday, what I thought I would do just for a minute or two or three is explain why we worship on Sunday. And the reason is because the Bible gives us the freedom to worship on any day. That's Romans 14, 5 through 6. In Colossians 2, 16 and 17, it says, therefore, let no one act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival, which is yearly, or a new moon, which is monthly, or a Sabbath day, which is weekly, things which are mere shadows of what is to come. In Acts 20, verse 7, on the first day of the week, that's Sunday, on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them, intending to depart the next day, and he prolonged his message until midnight. So it looks like he was preaching on the first day of the week, which is Sunday. In 1 Corinthians 16, 1 through 2, now concerning the collection of the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia to do it on the first day of every week. So there's preaching and now tithing, it looks like, occurring on that Sunday. And then there's Revelation 1:10, using the Spirit on the Lord's Day, that's Sunday. So it's mentioned that way a lot in Scripture. We have three open lines. Give me a call, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back. Please stay tuned.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Welcome back to the show. We have three open lines. Why don't you give me a call? 877-207-2276. Let's get to Courtney from Ohio. Courtney, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, how are you?
Doing all right. Hanging in there. So what do you got?
All right, good. Okay, so I have a very out there question.
Okay.
So I'm in a prayer group, and... you know, a lot of times we get stuff sent our way, things to pray about, and pastors send certain things, or, you know, we get a lot of our topics from, like, Intercessors for America and stuff like that. So there was a guy dad got, you know, his name sent to our group. And I like to check out, you know, certain people because, you know, some people, I just don't agree with everything that they say. And I was checking into this guy. He's a supposed dream expert. So when they got sent, you know, our way, I was like, oh, what's this guy? So I checked him out, and I found out he said something really crazy, and I wanted to hear your take on it. So he's a supposed dream expert. So there was a woman, you know, there's people telling him his dreams and stuff like that, and there's a woman who told him.
And things like that. Okay. Oh, go ahead.
Okay. Yeah. Well, okay. I'm sorry. I even had to use the word.
It's all right.
That was the dream, and it was not something that actually happened. It was just a dream. So this guy told her that was God giving her a dream, telling her that he wants intimacy. And I thought, that sounds so off to me.
Yeah, that's.
I was like,
yeah, he's sick in the head.
That would be appropriate.
Yeah, he's sick in the head.
Really?
Oh yeah.
I think so. And but he's going
to say that such a violent sin is a demonstration of God's desire to be intimate with you in that kind of a context. He's sick. If I was in a Bible study and he came in, and you know, woman said this, I'd be very concerned for her. Like, well, why is she, you know, she needs to be not counseled, but there needs to be talked to her. And then he were to say, oh, that means blah, blah. I'd say, excuse me, you need to not say that. And I would tackle him in front of everybody. I said, that's ridiculous. That's not how God operates. It's not what's going on. You have no right to say that. What are your qualifications? You know, it that kind of stuff makes me mad. Because too many women.
Bothered me because I mean I'm good. A woman. I was like, I don't think that God would ever see that kind of a picture to try to.
He's sick in the head.
I did speak with my husband about it first, but
yeah, this guy needs to be rebuked. He needs to be rebuked and brought to repentance. Now here's the thing: what people are wanting to do is have their ears tickled. And so they'll bring in a dream expert, and a dream expert will tell you whatever he thinks. I could pretend to be a dream expert by coming into a group. Tell me your dreams. I'll interpret them. Oh, okay.
Mm-hmm.
And then I just start making stuff up. And you could do it in such a way with enough ambiguity that it would work. And since I studied body language, I'd be watching the body language of each individual that I was interpreting the dream to see if I was on track or not on track.
What bothered me, too, is when I was watching this, nobody came against them. And the woman, she agreed with it. She was like, oh, yeah. I was like, oh, no.
No, you need to. That needs to be addressed. Get me on the phone.
My prayer group. I was like, we don't need this guy. Go ahead.
Get me on the phone, on a speakerphone, in your prayer group, and we'll talk. I'll be very polite.
Okay.
And I'll say, I'm sorry, that's not how God works. When it does say in Acts 2:17-18 that God works, you know, people have visions and dreams, these are godly things. And the interpretation of dreams are left up to the Holy Spirit, who works through people. And dream interpretation occurs in the Old Testament, but that's under the inspiration of the divine writers, who then say this is how it was, because the people were led by God. Furthermore, I would ask such an individual who said it's a dream interpreter, I would ask him other questions to see what he knows doctrinally. Because I'll tell you, I guarantee you, pretty much guarantee, 99%, 95%, that he will not have other doctrines down very well. He won't know stuff. And that he's going to be into the positive confession movement, name it and claim it, blab it and grab it, probably the NAR and the idiocy of that. This kind of stuff makes me mad because what it does is it brings women into bondage. When you have someone who's a dream interpreter, they then have power over you because now you need to go to that person to learn what your secrets are that you are dealing with in your own private dream world. So this means that women have to open up. It's very easy to manipulate and bring people into control like that. I could I could demonstrate it in a group. I could say, I'm going to demonstrate this. I'm going to show this to you right now. Someone give me a dream or make one up and tell me, and I will show you how to interpret it while I'm watching your body language, while I'm doing this to get you to, I would do it and demonstrate it. And after 5 minutes, I'd say, you see? And they go, wow. Because people are not trained. They don't know. And instead of holding the word of God up in the air and saying, this is the final authority, they want their ears tickled. And they say, get some guy into a prayer group. Prayer group? To tell us what dreams mean? And then he says something like that? And that a great sin, of horrible sin, is how God's right. communicating. He wants intimacy with you. This guy's a moron. Sorry, but
well,
I gotta
that's
say
what
it.
I thought. I was like, "What? That would be the last picture that God would use to show me he wants intimacy. That's not intimacy at all."
The Bible says.
With my prayer group.
Go ahead. No, you go ahead, and then I'm going to tell you what the scripture says.
I was just going to say my prayer group never checked the guy out. He was the guy that he was giving him, you know, it was stuff to pray about, and I checked him out, and I found out that he said this. So they don't know.
And email me. Email me this guy's name, okay? And if you have a website that is associated with, just email it info@carm.org, and I'll check them out. This kind of stuff makes me mad. It does. And
well,
I guess my spiritual Tourette's
going. I mean, I don't mean to get you upset.
No,
but
it's okay.
It really, as a woman, really, like, I was like, I don't think... That's the thing, too. He was like, oh, you know, the Holy Spirit gave him the interpretation. I was like, well, I have the Holy Spirit, too. I'm a Christian. And what you just said makes me feel very uncomfortable. Yeah,
and it should make you uncomfortable.
Yeah.
And the fact that the women in there were agreeing with it just demonstrates that they don't have discernment.
Wow.
And so... Okay. They don't have discernment. Now, if they're listening to me, someone on the, you know, if your group or whatever is listening and they're offended, sorry, but I'm not sorry. Because that's what the truth is. And we need to be taught the truth. And I know truth sometimes is difficult. It steps on your toes. It doesn't care about your feelings. But this man is, in my opinion, and he's not intended to be a deceiver. But he is not a good teacher, and he needs to be corrected and rebuked. I would love to have a discussion with him and gently.
Well, I want to hear the Bible. You were going to get a scripture.
After this break, I'll give you a scripture.
Okay.
About the intimacy with Christ. Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. Three open lines, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone, welcome back to the show. Two open lines here at the bottom of the hour if you want to give me a call. 877-207-2276. Okay, you there, Courtney?
Yep, I'm here.
All right, I'm going to read two verses, actually. One of them is out of the context, not out of context, but it's from the context of 2 Timothy chapter 3, which begins verse 1. But realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, unruly, hateful, gossips, but holding to a form of godliness, though they've denied its power. Avoid such men as these, for among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women, weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses. 2 Timothy 3:6. Okay? And it says the next verse, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. So, I'm not saying this is just women, men too, but this is specific in that it's talking about this case where weak women, who are weighed down by sins, because women are often more emotional than men and carry things differently than men do. I'm not saying it's better or worse, it's just different. And so men can prey upon the weaknesses, the emotional weaknesses of women, and it's very easy to manipulate women in a context of a prayer circle, prayer time, in a home. Home is safe, with other women, safe, in prayer, safe, and someone comes in who looks authoritative and teaches.
Okay. Right.
So this is a problem, and you are wise to have checked him out. You are very wise. So your husband married a good woman, okay?
Well, and I always ask him. I mean, I ask him first before I ask you. Is anything in this prayer group, you know, I'm probably one of the few that actually don't think that women should be pastors. It's basically the group is, I run everything by him.
That's good.
It seems like, you know, I mean, I'm happy that the group is really about praying for the country, and
that's good
which
too.
I think definitely needs. I always want to run things by him, and then I know that they're very sound. So I'm like, I'm going to ask two people. You know, the Bible says in council, it's good. That's I know good. You know what you're talking about, and I figured if you would get mad, I was like, then I really know.
It's my spiritual Tourette's kicks in sometimes. I get irritated with what people do inside the Christian church that harms others. Remember, and I'm going to tell you the other verse here, but remember, I'm dead serious. I could arrange, or you could arrange with me, a phone call, speaker phone, put it in the room with the ladies. They can fire questions at me. We can talk about this. I'll be very gentle, okay? You know, it's because they need that, and that's okay. And I am very gentle, but it's just this kind of stuff, when guys get in there and do, man, that makes me mad. All right.
Well, that's because guys are supposed to protect, so that's
it. We're supposed to protect the ladies, not hurt them, and not put them into bondage like that. That makes me mad. All right, so intimacy with Jesus, or intimacy with God. Actually, the Bible says, God is faithful through whom you're called into fellowship with his Son, Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 1:9. We're called into relationship with Jesus. It's not God the Father who we have fellowship with, though we do. But it's specifically the person of Christ, who is one of us, our high priest, our mediator, and this is who we have that fellowship with. And so that's where we need to look to, first of all, in Scripture, and seek fellowship with the Lord Jesus and seek him. That's what's supposed to happen. That's just, you know, it's a little off on their topic, but that's just I want to point you to him. But again, I'm serious. You contact me at info@carm.org.
I will.
And you say, Bible study, prayer group, you know, dream analysis in the title for Matt Slick, whatever it is, because we have different people who answer emails. You put it to Matt Slick, and I'll check it out if you do that the next day or two or three. I'd even check our emails because we have so many, and then we have a guy who actually about once a week calls me up and goes, here are the emails we're going to talk to you about. And then so we do this.
Okay.
All right. Okay.
All right. Thank you.
All right, Courtney.
All right.
God bless.
Have a good day. Bye-bye.
You too. Okay, bye. Oh, boy, it makes me mad. Josh from Ohio. Hey, Josh, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, grace and peace to you, my brother. How you doing?
Doing all right by God's grace, man. Thank you. What do you got?
Yes, sir. Hey, so my question to you, I had a conversation with another pastor. My question to you is, obviously, there's a synergy between the power in the blood and in the power of the name of Jesus.
Yes.
So kind of talk to me what would be the difference between the two.
You know, I've heard people say, you know, the plead the blood. And I don't see that in Scripture. I do see where it says, call the name of the Lord, and that's in reference to Christ in 1 Corinthians 1:2 and Acts 2:21 and things like that. And then we have in Acts where is that? When they're casting out demons in the name of Jesus. Oh, and that's right. In fact, in Acts 4:10, it says that by the name of Jesus, the Nazarene, whom you crucified, by this name, this man stands before you. So the power is in the name of Jesus. Now, we've got to be careful that we don't try and say a phrase, in the name of Jesus, and then you attach that to something as though the phrase has power and you're going to direct that power. That's sorcery. That's not what Correct. People are to do. They do that in the positive confession churches a lot. So I forgot where it is. Maybe someone in there will show me in the text chat, but it's in Acts when they're casting out demons, and the demons said, look, we know Paul, but we don't know you.
We know Paul, we know Jesus. This is the seventh son of Sceva. But go
right.
ahead.
Right, exactly. And I'm trying to find it. I'm looking on, because I like to have the references, and so I can say where it is. But maybe someone will find it. Acts 19. Is it? Yeah, Acts 19. Thank you very much. Let's see that. I don't know all these verses. I got a lot to learn still. And so Acts 19. So that's where it is. And so anyway, it's in the power of Jesus. So in other words, even unbelievers, truly, you know, people not saved, use that. There's power in the name of Jesus, and it's true. Now, when you say you plead the blood, that means the sacrificed blood of Christ that cleanses us, and they plead that blood. I just don't do that. I just say, look, in the name of Jesus, you know, I rebuke this. Or, you know, I don't talk to the devil either, because people say, devil, I'm talking to you. You listen to me. I'm telling you in the name of Jesus, blah, blah, blah. Don't do that. That's praying to the devil. You know, to never do that.
Can I interject really quick?
Mm-hmm.
Well,
sure.
Well, just for food of thought, I mean, we obviously iron sharpens iron, but I tell people that I talk, and it's going to sound crazy, but I'll clarify it. I tell people that I talk to the devil just as much as I talk to Jesus, because I'm constantly, when I'm in prayer, and I'll explain it, when I'm in prayer, then the enemy comes to attack, so then I rebuke the enemy while I'm actually praying, or if I get a thought, then I'm constantly rebuking. It's not that I'm praying, but I'm constantly letting him know that
sure
I'm standing, my foundation is in Jesus
Christ.
That's
a prayer.
So, again, it kind of, well, I can't
that's a prayer.
Say that it's, I mean, can,
that's
we,
a prayer.
Can we define, okay, so.
Let's define prayer.
So if I'm telling my, yeah, let's define prayer, because if I'm talking to someone at work,
that's not prayer.
You know,
that's
I mean,
not prayer.
Yeah, so please do. Please,
prayer deals with addressing.
You say that it's a prayer, and then also have scripture.
Okay, let's. Prayer deals with addressing those in the spiritual realm who've gone on beyond. That's what it is.
Sure.
So we pray to Jesus because he's God. The idea of prayer means that this is, you know, unfortunately, the Catholics pray to Mary, which is a heresy. It's false.
Correct.
Because what they're saying
is. Totally agree with you.
What they're saying is that millions of people can speak to her in prayer, and she can understand all of them simultaneously. That means in silent prayer and spoken prayer. Well, when anybody is praying, it should be to God and God alone. If you think that the enemy is there about you, whatever, and messing around, I'd say the thing to do is say, Jesus, in your name, Jesus, I ask that you would rebuke the enemy. With your powers in Christ, you don't want to get in the habit or teach anyone else to address personally the evil one, because then they can get into the habit of talking to him.
Well, so if you're rebuking the enemy, then are you saying that is praying?
Let Jesus, even Michael the Archangel said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you.
That is correct. That is absolutely correct. So if we're defining, I just want to make sure, for clarity's sake, so I don't sound like a heretic, that prayer means a solemn request for help or expression of thanks addressed to God.
Well, if you define it that way, then then when you talk to Satan, you're not praying, but you're talking to him still. Hold on, we got a break. We'll be right back, folks, after these messages. We're going to work through this. After the break, we'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right. right, everybody. Welcome back to the show. Last segment of the
all
hour.
Right.
All right. You still there?
I'm still here, sir.
Okay. So instead of, by that definition you gave before the break, then you wouldn't be praying to the devil.
Sure.
You'd just be talking to him.
Okay. So.
Is that what you want to do?
Let me give you. No. Give me a second. Again, we're writing it by the word of truth here. So you're telling me that that's speaking to the devil. Matthew 10 and 8 tells us to heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils.
Mm-hmm.
So if I am talking, if I am rebuking a spirit, if I'm casting out a devil, mm-hmm. is that prayer because I'm casting it out, because I'm commanded?
No.
Well, then tell me the difference.
Let me explain. You see, I was going to say earlier, but, you know, we got sidetracked, and that's okay. Talking to the spiritual realm, etc., that's prayer. But if let's say hypothetically, you're doing something and, you know, there's a, you know, I don't know, you just see there's this demonic whatever, and it, you know, it looks like the devil, you know, whatever, right in front of you, and it's visible, then you talk to it, you're not praying to it. Now you're just talking to it directly the way you would talk to someone in the same room with you, who you are seeing. Prayer is it can be silent or spoken, and the silent or spoken aspect of prayer is aimed at and directed to those in aberrant groups, those who passed on. It should only be to God. But when an entity is manifested in person, it's not a silent thought you're giving, which is part of what prayer can be, but it's just a direct communication. So in that case, yeah, then you directly address it. Hey, you know, in the name of Jesus, you need to leave, you know, and things like that.
Okay, so then we can identify that prayer, I mean, when you looked at, you know, different religions and what have you, prayer is also a form of honoring who you serve. So you're telling me.
Yes, it is.
I am.
Mm-hmm.
Am I honor stating by telling him? So, for an example,
no.
If I, and just as hypothetically speaking, if I'm going to work and, or let me, I'll give a really small brief testimony because I want the other callers to come on. But this is great. If I'm diabetic, and Satan has told me before that I'm going to die, and so my response
is,
liar.
So he's told you things?
Oh, yes, of course.
How do you know?
Yes. How do I know? Because it's anti-God. It doesn't sound like my Lord and Savior.
Well,
God,
how do you?
If God said that I die, okay. I'm going to explain it to you. If the Word of God says that by his stripes I am healed, and if it's anti to that, then that's not God speaking.
Well, there's a lot here. We could talk a lot. Because that was fulfilled in Matthew chapter 8, I think verse 16 or 17. By stripes were healed. Not at the cross, but before he went to the cross. And so the healing deals with spiritual aspects. So don't think it means that you have to have physical healing. It can, but it not necessarily. So that's just another issue. But, you know, I've been in prayer before. And where all of a sudden, out of nowhere, I mean the most vile, whatever, boom, just right there. Like, what was that? And
exactly.
And so I don't know exactly what it is. I don't need any help from the devil to think bad things and to be bad. But generally, what I do is I conclude that there was a spiritual influence going on, and I don't go into it. At that point, I just say, Lord Jesus, would you please rebuke whatever that is, etc. I always go to my Lord. He's the one with the power and the authority.
Sure.
The only time I would ever direct a demonic force directly is if it manifested in front of me, or as it was, you know, casting out a demon in a person, because it's a direct manifestation right in front of you there.
Sure.
That's it.
Sure.
And don't tell people to be talking to the devil. Okay? Don't tell him. Unless he's right there in a manifested form, because then you're not talking, not praying. It's just a talk. You rebuke him in Jesus' name, you know. So
you do rebuke the enemy in Jesus' name, correct?
Yeah. If there was a demonic manifestation in front of me, I would say to some effect, you know, I can't say exactly what I would say, but I'd say, in the name of Jesus, I proclaim his blood, his crucifixion, his death, resurrection, be gone. You know, like that. That kind of thing.
Okay.
Okay?
Okay.
Right, big man.
Okay, sure.
All right. You and I would have some good conversations.
Okay. Absolutely. I believe we will. Absolutely. Have a great day, sir. God bless you.
You too, man. God bless. All right. I actually like that conversation. I like that guy. Let's get to Chuck from Burlington someplace. I don't know where you're from.
North Carolina.
North Carolina. Yep. All
yes,
right.
Yes, sir, Matt.
Okay.
Yep. Matt, thanks for taking my call.
Sure.
And Christ, when he died on the cross, for 3 days, he was mm-hmm. in paradise. Would that be correct to say? You know, like where Abraham's bosom is?
One of the theories is that he visited there, not that he was there the whole time, because Ephesians chapter 4, right. starting in verse 8, talks about leading captive a host of captives as he ascended on high. We don't know exactly, but it doesn't seem to be the case that he remained in one place only, but that he went to heaven, maybe, and Hades, maybe, the bowels of the earth, and proclaimed the truth and transported people and stuff like that.
Oh, proclaim the truth to the people mm-hmm. in Hades, which would is also hell, right? Is that right?
Yeah, yeah, the holding place.
Well, that's right.
Were.
I understand.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay. Thanks, Matt, because that was a church I know believes that he was tortured by the devil for 3 days.
Yeah, that's heresy, and those people need to be soundly rebuked and water balloons thrown at the pastor while he's up in the pulpit preaching the stupidity. There's no...
You and I are in the old water balloon days throwing them.
Yeah, that to me is a serious heresy. Because Jesus said it is finished on the cross, and these flaming heretics are teaching that Jesus went to hell and finished the atonement at the hands of the devil and the demonic forces, and that's where he finished the atonement. And that is heresy, and those are false teachers. They need to be rebuked, they need to be out of the pulpit, they need to be defrocked, and maybe tarred and feathered. Maybe, thinking about it.
Yeah, good point. Good point,
all right.
Very good. And I appreciate it very much. And praise the Lord for your ministry and how graciously you deal with your the minister to the callers. And that's not false praise. It's nice to hear. It's a good ministry you got.
By God's
unique,
grace.
You know?
Yeah, it's different.
Amen.
What we do is different. Yep, that's right. All right, brother. God bless.
Thank you.
All right.
Yep,
God bless.
Thank you. Bye.
Bye. All right, let's get on to, I think that's our last caller of the hour. Let's see, Charles from Washington. Charles, welcome. You're on the air. Charles, I hit the button. Charles, you're on. Are you there?
How are you doing? Yes, sir.
I'm doing all right. Sure. What do you got, man? What's up?
Good. So my question is, I've gotten a little deeper into reading the Bible on a daily basis. And
good.
I was reading this morning about the parable of the 10 virgins and the 5 who went and waited for the bridegroom without the oil mm-hmm. and the 5 who had the oil.
Mm-hmm.
And my question is the oil representative of the Holy Spirit?
It may be that in that case. Yeah. Parables are difficult to understand sometimes, but it could be, yeah. Mm-hmm.
My curiosity is because after the parable, or at the end of the parable, he said to the 5 that tried to come back in, he said, "Depart from me, I never knew you."
Yeah, because they didn't have oil, and so they were not invited to the wedding feast. Well, they were invited generically, but they didn't have the oil. If the whole oil represents the Holy Spirit, which there's some evidence of that in the Scriptures, then we can make the case interpretively that they were without salvation because the Holy Spirit indwells those who are believers.
That is my question.
Yeah.
Great. Thank you for that.
So that's what it looks like. The kingdom of heaven could be compared to 10 virgins who took their lamps. This is Matthew 25. Went out to meet the bridegroom. And we know Jesus is the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were prudent. And when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. And while the bridegroom was delaying, they got drowsy, began to sleep. And the foolish said to the prudent, give us some of your oil, your lamps. Prudent said, no, there'll not be enough for us, for you too. Go instead to the dealers, buy for yourselves. While they're out, the bridegroom came in. And what it looks like is going on here is this issue of who the bridegroom is and is coming for his bride, that you need to be prepared and be ready. It doesn't mean you earn your salvation through your works, that you keep yourself right with God by your works, nothing like that. But to be in preparation, because those who are ready will always wait and be there. But those who are not ready will go prepare for themselves something to go make themselves ready for the bridegroom. And so, therefore, they aren't there. Now, this is, you know, parables are generally meant to illustrate one basic idea. And so the issue here, I believe, is eschatological. And the return of Christ and the judgment day and all of that. That you better be ready. You better be ready, because when that day comes, you're going to be in trouble if you don't, if you're not ready with Christ and have what's necessary. In this case, the representation of the oil is probably the presence of the Holy Spirit, and or we could take it to the issue of salvation as well. Okay.
Thank you. I appreciate that. That's how I interpreted it. I just want it. You know, I respect your opinion a lot. I listen to you quite a bit.
Yeah, well, thanks. I just saw something in the text. Later, the virgins also came saying, Lord, Lord, open up for us. And he answered, truly I say to you, I do not know you. That means they're not saved. That's interesting. I just saw that. Matthew 25:12, because in Matthew 7:23, right. You know, get away from me, I never knew you. And when God says, I don't know you, it means you're not saved. He says, I do not know you. And they were not believers. And he says, be on alert, but you do not know when the day nor the hour. Be ready. Don't be casual. Don't be lackadaisical about these issues. Don't do that. That's what he's saying. And then they said, oh, well, you know, we'll put it off. We'll put it off. And then when it's time, it's too late. And he says, I don't know you. Get away from me. Yeah, it's eschatological, dealing with salvation and judgment. Yep. How about that? Okay.
Well, thank you, Matt. I appreciate it.
Well, you're welcome. You're welcome. Well, got anything else? We got less than a minute, but you got anything else?
No, sir.
All right.
All right. No, sir, not off the top of my head.
Okay. Well, thanks for calling, and thanks for listening. I really appreciate it. Okay.
Thank you. I appreciate it.
All right. Okay. All right. Well, let's see. We've got nobody else waiting. We've got, I don't know, 20, 30 seconds left in the show. Just want to say thank you to all of you who are listening. And just want to remind you that we stay on the air by your support. And I don't ask this very often. I really don't. I don't like doing it. But the thing is that if you like what you hear and you want to hear more, all you got to do is pray for us and maybe consider supporting us. And you can just go to carm.org/donate and you can work it there. Or you can just go to truthnetwork.com and talk to them about supporting the show. Truthnetwork.com. There's the music. May the Lord bless you and by His grace. I'll be back on the air tomorrow. And I hope you have a great evening, folks. So God bless. We'll talk to you later.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.